It is interesting how quickly one can become tired, even of good things. For many people, their ultimate dream is to be able to retire. After years of getting up early to go to a job, they think it would be great to be able to sleep in and not have to do anything. But many of those same people will tell you after a few weeks, it gets old real quickly. Or you think of a child who gets a new toy for Christmas. It's something that he's been waiting for and wanting and wishing he could have for weeks or maybe months. And yet, in a few days or even a few hours, it sits in the corner, abandoned, forgotten about, having lost its appeal. Or we go away on a vacation, can't wait to spend time on the beach or whatever it is, doing nothing, just relaxing and so on, but after a few days, you want to get home. Even things which are good and enjoyable sometimes lose their luster. We get tired of it. But Paul tells us in Galatians, in chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good." Let us not grow weary of doing good. The danger we sometimes face in Christian service is becoming weary even of the good things, the good work, the good service that God has called us to do. We start out with great enthusiasm, teaching a Sunday school class, leading a Bible study, preaching. We know that God has given us this opportunity. It's a wonderful ministry. It's a chance to do something for God, but after a while we get tired. We get tired of preparing every week. We grow weary of the responsibility. We grow weary of doing good. You know, I think, I said to Val yesterday, I think, or a day or two ago, that I think this message was meant for me. Because sometimes I feel like that, and in recent weeks I have. You get tired of what God has called me to do. And yet Paul's admonition, his exhortation is that we do not grow weary of doing good, because he says in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap the reward, the harvest. Well, we're going to come back to that in a little bit, but we need to go through the passage, because there are a number of truths in this passage, that in these few verses, that are related to doing good and reaping the rewards of our labor. So let's have a look at what he says. First of all, the idea of sharing in all good things. Sharing in all good things. Verse 6 is a rather controversial and difficult verse. It says, "One who is taught," or the New International Version said, "receives instruction. One who is taught the word must share in all good things with the one who teaches." And the difficulty in this verse is primarily that word "share." The Authorized Version, the Old King James Version, says "communicate." Must communicate in all good things. Well, this verse, if you go and look at commentaries, or if you listen, I've heard speakers, I've read messages, and many of them say that this verse is an exhortation by Paul to the churches in Galatia, telling them that they should pay their preacher well. Now, I like that interpretation. But I am not sure that that really is the best interpretation. We need to look a little closer at it. We need to look at and see some of the words that are used. So we're going to have, I don't like to do this too often, but we're going to have a little bit of a Greek lesson here. The word for taught and the word for the one who teaches, or as the New International Version says, the one who receives instruction and the one who, the instructor, they're the same word, just different forms of the same word. The first one, the one who is taught, or the one who receives the instruction, is a present passive participle. Now that's a long term. But the second one is a present active participle. The difference is passive means the action is done to you. In other words, you receive the instruction, you are being taught, while the active refers to doing the action, the one who teaches. But the word itself is the word katekeo. It's the word from which we get the English word catechism. Now, if you're familiar with what a catechism is, it's a word that we don't use much in our evangelical Christian community, but I think it's one perhaps we should get back to. A catechism, as we understand it, you may have heard of, you know, there's the Westminster Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, Spurgeon developed a catechism. The word catechism refers to a systematic method of teaching truth through the use of question and answer. Most of those catechisms, if you were to look at them, and young people were taken through the catechism to teach them the truth of the word. And the first question in most of those catechisms is, what is man's chief end or purpose on the earth? And the answer is very simply, man's purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, with scripture verses to support that. And this series of questions, it's a method of teaching. And so that's the word that is used here, katecheo, the idea of systematically teaching the Word of God, the one who is taught and the one who teaches. That part is all fairly straightforward. But what does Paul mean when he says, must share all good things? The one who is taught, the one who receives instruction, must share in all good things with the one who teaches, with the instructor. And there are a couple of questions in that statement. First of all, what are the good things? And second, what does share mean? We're going to start with the second one, with the word share. The word that's used, again, the word in the original language, is one that I know you've all heard before. It's the word koinonia. That word koinonia is defined, I looked this up in a Greek-English dictionary, and it said, to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer, be made a partner, to enter into fellowship, join oneself to an associate, to make oneself a sharer or a partner. It means to share together, to hold equally, to be joined together in an equal kind of fellowship, sharing with each other. And so while the idea of paying the preacher is a good one, there's a lot more to it than that. The teacher and the one who is taught are to share together in all good things. They are to have an equal fellowship. But now, what are the good things? Again, to go back to the original, the word that is used there is agathos. If you know anybody whose name is Agatha, their name means good. Good things. Agathos. And it refers to that which is excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. It does not so much refer to things that are physical or material as much as it refers to that which is spiritual. It's not so much the goods or possessions or money. It's not so much about that. It's more about the spiritual benefits, the benefits of knowing God, the benefits of being a part of His kingdom, of His family. It's about sharing with one another in things that are spiritually excellent. And so thinking of Paul's admonition to not grow weary of doing good, the first aspect of doing good has to do with fellowship, with koinonia, sharing with one another, teacher and learner, sharing in all good things, those things that are spiritually excellent. Well, Paul follows this up with some rather strong words or reminders about the principle of sowing and reaping. And that's our next section, sowing and reaping. In verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is one of the universal laws of nature. You don't have to be a farmer or an expert gardener to understand that this principle, or to know that this principle holds true. We know this to be unquestionably, without exception, true in the physical realm. There is not a person here this morning that believes that if you plant sunflower seeds, you're going to get pumpkins. It doesn't work that way. And we know that. In fact, just on a little sideline here, it is the very dependability of this principle of the universal laws of nature and the physical laws in our universe that makes science possible. If things happened at random, if everything was just random in this world, in our universe, there would be no way to ever come up with any theories about anything. There would be no way to determine anything. There would be no way to reach any kind of conclusions in the scientific realm. It's because there is consistency. And it's the truth of this principle that has made possible the development of new kinds of plants that result in increased production and disease resistance and so on that we have in our world today. Because you know what you're going to get when you plant something, because it's all determined by the genetic makeup of the seed. Scientists know that if you can manipulate some element in the genetics, you can change the result. But the fact is, whatever you plant is what you're going to get. Whatever you sow, you will reap. That's the clear principle. But Paul is not here talking about canola or sunflowers or pumpkins. He's talking about spiritual truth. Just as there are laws of nature, those laws apply in the spiritual realm as well. There are universal spiritual laws. And Paul's point here is that just as the law of sowing and reaping is true in the physical, material realm, so it is true in the spiritual realm. You cannot expect to sow a life of self-centered indulgence and reap a harvest of righteousness and blessing. It doesn't happen that way any more than sowing millet is going to get you a crop of wheat. It doesn't happen. Sometimes I hear people talk about a wild, immoral lifestyle, particularly in the life of a young person, and they say, well, he's just sowing his wild oats. I'm sure that everything will be fine in the end. Let me tell you something. If you sow wild oats, you're going to get wild oats. You're going to reap wild oats. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The Scripture is clear about this. There are many verses that talk about this sowing and reaping. I want to just share a few with you. Back in the book of Proverbs, in the Old Testament, Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. The book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea said in chapter 8, verse 7, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And in chapter 10, verse 12, also in Hosea, he says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. And then, again, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 9, and here he is talking about money. He's talking about giving to serve God. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 9, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Sowing and reaping. I want to refer to a few verses in James, the book of James, chapter 3, and beginning at verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And then he goes into a contrast. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You know, what you sow, you will reap. But the wisdom, he says, from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sowing and reaping. You cannot get away from the principle. If you want a harvest of righteousness, you need to sow righteousness. Just as you farmers know that if you want bins full of canola in the fall, you have to sow canola in the spring. Now, having said all of that, I need to clarify one thing. There is a bit of an exception clause to this. I think we all know that. In the spiritual realm, there is something which can change the outcome. And that is the forgiveness that is available because of the grace of God. Because of the payment that Christ made for our sin on the cross, God can change the result. If we confess our sins, if we plead for His forgiveness on the basis of Christ's death and His resurrection, what's in the past and the sin and the so-called wild oats of the past can be forgiven and cleansed. But Paul is very clear here. God will not be mocked. You cannot sow a lifetime of self-indulgence with no repentance, with no remorse, with no change, with no faith, and think that God will just overlook it and that ultimately you will reap eternal life. He says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life is the harvest of a life that has been changed by the Spirit and that is led by the Spirit. So now, when we consider the principle of sowing and reaping, I think Paul's exhortation in verse 9 really begins to make sense. Keep on doing good. And that's my third point. Keep on doing good. Often we read that verse in regards to service or ministry, as I referred to it back at the beginning. And the implication is that if we just keep faithful, if we keep on teaching, if we keep on preaching, we keep on sharing the truth, eventually we will reap a harvest, and we often think of that as a harvest of souls. That if we just faithfully preach the word, eventually people are going to respond and come to Christ. And that may be true, but I think that that is a rather narrow and perhaps an incomplete or incorrect view of what Paul is really suggesting. It's about continuing to do what is right at all times, regardless of what we see, because the harvest will come. But what is the harvest? That's the question. Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, Paul spoke in verse 8 about reaping eternal life. Now, if you're not careful, you can turn that into eternal life and salvation by works. And that's not what, Paul has just spent his entire epistle shooting down that idea. So obviously we can't interpret it that way. But eternal life is not only that life which lasts forever, that is something that's in the future, but it's the quality of life that we enjoy now. We have eternal life when we have surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ and put our trust in Him. And so there is that fruit, that harvest that we enjoy, which is eternal life. But there's something else, too. Just prior to this, and here's another case where we sometimes get confused because of these chapter divisions. There's no division in this. This is all flowing through in Paul's mind as he goes from one thing to another. And just prior to this, back at the end of chapter 5, you remember what Paul spoke about? The fruit of the Spirit. He says that when we live a life that is led by the Spirit of God, surrendered to the Spirit of God, the result will be a harvest of wonderful fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a wonderful harvest that is. But it doesn't happen instantly, nor does it happen effortlessly. Just as reaping a bountiful harvest of grain or produce requires sowing the seed, patiently doing whatever is necessary, you do all kinds of things through the year, it requires patience, it requires perseverance, and doing what is necessary to encourage growth and development of the fruit, so it is in the spiritual realm. Sowing to the Spirit. The one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life, which is a quality of life which also involves the fruit of the Spirit. But it all takes time. But what a wonderful harvest it is. So then, Paul says in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I just looked up this morning that word good. I hadn't done that. I didn't get that far, I guess. That word good in that verse, it's a different word than what he uses back in verse 6 when he talks about sharing all good things. It's the word kalos, which means basically good stuff, good things. That which is honorable. So do good. Do good things to people. Do good to everyone. And especially those who are of the household of faith. Because of the immutable, unchangeable principle of sowing and reaping, let us sow to the Spirit. Let us keep on doing good, not growing weary or giving up. Back at the beginning, in the introduction to this message, I talked about how easy it is to grow weary, how easy it is to get tired, even of good things, of good service, of good ministry. But a life of good deeds, sown in the fertile soil of the Spirit of God, results in a harvest of spiritual fruit that has eternal value. So let's keep on keeping on. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, I'm challenged by it. Lord, it's so easy to become weary of doing good, of doing right. Sometimes we feel like we just like to pack it in and go away and forget it all. But Lord, the harvest is assured. We know that the harvest is there. A harvest of righteousness, a harvest of eternal life, a harvest of fruit that endures. So help us to be faithful, to keep on and not grow weary in doing good, knowing that we will reap the harvest if we persevere, if we do not give up. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who endured all things and went all the way to the cross for us. Amen.